teach a class about marriage, and he must have taken it to heart because he gave me this outline, and he said it's on 1 Corinthians 13 and anybody can teach it, or something like that anyway. So, let's start out with a couple questions. How important is love to our home and our church? Think about another. Is that?
Critical.
Critical, yes. How important is it to God?
It's command.
It's command. Turn over, if you would, to 1 John 4 and verse 8. Somebody read that, please.
He who does not love does not know God, for God is love.
It's interesting about that. Think about that. Is we define God, when we describe God, you know, we talk about how God is omniscient. He's all-knowing, and he's all-powerful, and he's ever-present, everlasting. And yet, God defines himself through his word as saying, God is love. And it was one of those things that I guess that kind of struck me as I went through this outline and thought about this for today, is God is love, and he's saying that in a way of, this is how much it's important to me, and this is what it is, and this is what I want you to do. So let me ask the question that Larry kind of starts out is why don't we have love in our homes or in our church? Why isn't it there?
Selfishness.
What do the rest of you think? I think selfishness is it. That's the answer I came up with. And as I'm thinking about it, it's because we want the things that we want. And what does love want? Love wants for the other person. To have the best for that person. To have what that person needs. That's what love is designed to do. And, you know, it's kind of like sin. When you look at Adam and Eve in that first sin, it comes down to selfishness. Eve wanted what she wanted, and Adam wanted what he wanted, and they didn't really think about what God wanted for them at that point in time. And it's interesting to me that same kind of thing for how sin starts is kind of the same thing for why we don't love. It's right there. It's we want for ourselves and not for others. So we're going to start with 1 Corinthians 13. And if somebody would read, please, for the first three verses.
I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love. I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing.
Ironically, my father-in-law and I were talking about this last weekend. We were talking about 1 Corinthians 13, and when he was talking about it, he said, you know, it's no surprise to him that 1 Corinthians 13 comes where it does. Because 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how everybody wanted the gift of tongues. And everybody wanted that. And instead of saying, how can we work together? How do we fit together? Everybody is saying, I want this one that everybody can see what my gifts are. And then in 14, he's talking about different things about you need to prophesy, you need to teach, you need to do these things. And then he talks about other things during worship and all like that. But he said sandwiched in between is this gift, is this talk about love. It's not about what I want, it's what's best for the body. Here's love. This is what we ought to do. And in fact, he ends chapter 12 by saying, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he begins with this talk of what Ashley just read us. And it is that great statement. This is one of those passages that you can read it in any version you want, and I hear it in the King James, and but it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And you have this, you know, Larry starts off with the outline by talking about Apollos. If you remember, Apollos was that great speaker and was eloquent and was able to convince people. Even before he had complete knowledge of Christ, he was able to convince people to follow Christ. And yet, what do we know about Paul? It's Paul himself. Somebody turn over and read 2 Corinthians 11:6.
Even though I'm untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things.
And kind of the point of this is that Paul says, I'm not a great speaker. And, you know, earlier in 2 Corinthians, there were people complaining about Paul. That was one of the choices. Well, he's such a bad speaker. Paul even says, I'm not a great speaker, but he says, you know what? I have knowledge. And Paul had a lot of other great gifts, too. But the point of this is, where does eloquence fit in terms of what God desires? And it's just not that important. I mean, it's good to have. It's nice to have. It's a gift, like so many others. But it's not the most important. Wisdom also. Gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Again, in 2 Corinthians, if somebody would read verses 6 through 7 and verse 13. First Corinthians 2, 6 through 7. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 7.
However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, compare spiritual things with spiritual.
Wisdom is important to God. There's no doubt about it. I mean, and certainly we know what the Bible says about being a fool. So having wisdom is much better than that alternative. It's important to have the right kind of wisdom. And you know, Romans starts out talking about the different kinds of knowledge that people had and how what happens when you give up the knowledge of God. But is wisdom that most important thing? And you go to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I will admit that one of my character weaknesses is that there are too many times when I'd rather be right about something than being concerned about somebody's feelings on a topic. And my wife has talked to me about that on several occasions, and I don't blame her. It's something I recognize in myself, but it doesn't make it any easier to conquer. But God says even good wisdom, even that good knowledge, isn't the most important thing if it's not tempered with love. And faith. Somebody read Hebrews 11:6, please.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
How important is faith? We can't be saved without faith. It's just not there without faith. But turn over to Ephesians 3:17. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Faith has to be rooted and grounded in love. Even martyrdom, even giving my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And in the outline references Revelations, which one of the seven letters to the churches was the church of Ephesus, and it said, it talks about how they needed strength because they were going to be tested and some going to be put in prison. And yet he says the problem is you've left your first love. The Ephesians had left love and had forgotten the love of God and for each other that they needed to have, no matter what their strength was. Even martyrdom doesn't count for much if it doesn't have love, the love of God and the love for others. Read these first three verses, and who do you think of in the Bible? Well, those open-ended questions, guess what I'm thinking, isn't it? I think of the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? They had great knowledge of God. Some of them would have been willing to give up their lives for God. Maybe not their money, maybe not their power, but their lives they would have given for God. And yet, they didn't have love for anybody but themselves. They didn't think about the souls of the lost. They didn't think about the poor. They thought about themselves. And he describes here, the Pharisees, it seems to me, and describes what can happen to us if we don't have that love and how easy it could be to fall into that trap. So let's talk about what love is. Deb, would you read 4 through 7, please? Because I hear it in the King James. We'll let it be read in the King James.
Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things.
Thank you. Love. Love suffers long. In fact, I heard that quoted just this morning. No, that's it. I'm not sure it was in that context, but anyway. It says to be patient or forbearing. Think about God and Judah. How long did Judah enjoy the blessings of God, even when they weren't living right? That didn't mean God didn't care. It didn't mean God wasn't going to punish them for their wrong living. But God held off, hoping that they would see His goodness. And because they saw His goodness, would come back to Him in that kind of love. And it seems to me we're called to have that same quality of love that God exhibits. Somebody would read for us, please, Romans 15:1. Romans 15:1.
We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves.
Again, that love suffers long is not something that's directed to ourselves. It's not something we put up with in ourselves for something. It's what we do for others. It is outward. Just like God is to us, we have to be to other people. Love is kind. Somebody would read 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26.
And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
It kind of equates here gentleness and kindness. And depending on your translation, that may be done. But again, it goes with forbearing. We're kind to others. Think about, though, in your daily life, as you relate to one another, how much more love do you exhibit when you're kind to someone? Whether it's your spouse or whether it's somebody in church, and how long do you remember an act of kindness towards you? And how do you feel when that person is kind to you? You feel love when there's kindness. And that's a great feeling when someone is kind to you. And you do, it's how you feel. And it's a reminder of why we should be kind, because we as Christians should be showing that kind of love that is kind to others. Love does not envy. Somebody would read Acts 17:5 for us, please.
Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people.
What does envy do? It causes you to do violence. It causes you to hate. Love does not envy. We'll talk about this more later, because there's other things about love not thinking evil and that like that. But think about this. Is how do you feel when good things happen to someone? If a good thing happens to someone, are you glad for them? Or does it really bother you? Because that's probably a good indication of, do you love that person? Because when something happens good to Deb, that makes me feel good. And I am blessed that she feels the same way about me. When something good happens, she rejoices. But I have to tell you that there are times when something good happens to people that I have to fight to feel good for them. That it doesn't bother me when it happens. And we need to beware of those feelings and to think of those things. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. And we've already read 1 Corinthians 8:1 about what knowledge does. Love edifies. Love builds up where knowledge is puffed up. If somebody would read 1 Corinthians 4:6, please.
Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn it in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on the behalf of one against the other.
It goes along with those statements of Paul about not thinking more of oneself than one ought to think, is know who you are and don't be boastful. Don't try to make yourself into something you're not. If people love you, they're going to love you for who you are. And you don't have to do those things to make yourself better, because, quite frankly, if you need that for love, you're probably not going to get the right kind of love in the first place. Love does not behave rudely. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 13:5, please. Oh, no, you just read that. Love does not behave rudely. Sorry. Out of it. That's why I didn't have that marked on my outline. And he defines rudely here as defying moral standards or to act disgracefully, behave improperly, defying social manners, standards, to be ill-mannered or rude. It is that kind of thing that your behavior changes your ability to love. And it kind of goes along with selfishness. Is one of the reasons we behave politely to other people. It is to show them respect, to be kind. You don't behave rudely and expect someone to love you back. And you're not showing love when you do not behave according to the standards of society or morally. Yes, ma'am?
Feel this way, but I think this is a challenge to us in our homes, particularly because it seems that it's almost sometimes easier to be kind and not be rude to people either that we don't know or that we are not around very much or when others are watching us, and then we kind of let our guards down at home because we're just kind of, quote, being ourselves, and we don't always think about the fact that what you're saying, you know, is that that's not showing love toward those that we're really closest to. It's not really, I guess we have an excuse that, you know, we don't have to be, you know, polite and
yes.
kind at home to our family, but that's, you know, important.
How the rest of you think about that? I'll tell you that I think this is probably more of a challenge for guys. Because as guys, how do we learn to relate to each other? We learn to be sarcastic with one another, and we tend to have a sarcastic edge to our humor. And it's real easy to just carry that through. And again, it's one of those things that my wife has been working on me about, because I tend to have that if I am not careful. And it is time that the people we love most are sometimes the people we treat the worst. And we do have to be very careful about that. Love does not seek its own. Somebody would read Philippians 2, 19 through 21, please.
I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ.
Why does he send Timothy? It is because Timothy has love for them. And because he has love, he's going to teach them the way that Paul wants them taught and teach them the things that Paul wants to remind them of. He's sending somebody that he knows cares for them. And so we get the point of this is, number one is in the church, is if we're not trying to build people up, do we really love them? Can we really love them if we're not seeking to do good, to teach right, to do those things? If we're only looking out for ourselves, we're not going to do those things. And we really don't care whether other people go to heaven or not if we're only seeking ourselves.
John, I was just thinking, if it was this characteristic that Paul saw in Timothy that caused him to send Timothy people in Philippi, would he have sent me?
How much do you care for the souls of others? And those are tough questions. I think those are the questions we have to ask of each other, of ourselves. Each one needs to think of that for himself. Do we really care about the souls of others? And why do we care? You know, are there notches on a belt, or are they, we want to be in heaven with them? And I think it's the same way with our spouses. That really needs to be the question we're asking each other about our spouse. Do I want this person to go to heaven? And what can I do to help her? And hopefully she's asking what she can do to help me. It's what we need to be asking about children and grandchildren. What can we do to help them go to heaven? Because we're looking out to them and not just ourselves. Love is not provoked. And he's got a note here in Revised Standard. It's love is not resentful. His notes talks about provoked, meaning as keeping a mental record, taking into account, keep in mind, count up. NIV says love does not keep account. Love doesn't keep score. That's a tough one. I am from a family, my father's family, where people keep grudges for years. My dad had aunts who lived in the same town, and at any given time, no two of them would be speaking to one another, and they had these shifting alliances between them all. But my dad and my uncle and my aunt would go visit, and each one would go to a different aunt. And the whole summer, they wouldn't see one another because this aunt wasn't talking to the other aunt. They kept records of everything that happened. And when one of their relatives would die, they would keep score by who got what, and did they get more than me. And they kept account of everything. This one is tough, because Larry starts off his outline by bitterness. How are we bitter in our homes? What does that do to us, to our that? And love counteracting bitterness. This is the thing where bitterness is created. We keep score. Somebody got more than me. Wow, does that make me bitter? Makes me angry. And it wipes away love. It absolutely wipes it out. Sorry about that, my little soapbox thing, because this is the one that hits home with me and I think about, because it's right there to see, and it's a tough one. Yes, ma'am?
I think I mentioned some of you were in the home study at our house, and I talked about a friend of mine who actually literally kept a list of things against a particular individual. And I think it was like 8 years later, brought out the list and had this big showdown, and the husband was shocked that she had a list. And anyway, so it does happen in real life. I'm thinking of Andy Griffith and that feud going on. I mean, that's a comedy show, and we laugh, and we think about how funny that looks from the outside, and, you know, I think at the end of that episode, they don't even know why they're fighting. They don't know what started or anything. It's just something they do. And it's funny on TV, but I think you pointed out it happens in real life.
It happens in real life. It's hard. All right. Love thinks no evil. It says denoting a lack of something bad, not as it ought to be. Does love thinks no evil, is that the same as love is blind to evil?
I think of it as not assuming that somebody's doing something from a bad reason, or to, you know, not making assumptions that somebody's doing something for the wrong reason.
Giving somebody the benefit of the doubt for their motives. As I spent a lot of time in courtrooms and a lot of time trying to motivate people, and one of the things that would make people the angriest is when they assumed that the other person has bad motives. And when that happens, when you assume somebody has bad motives, you don't even hear what they say. I had this attorney in town that I really did not care about, and I would get a letter from him, and I would have to have my secretary read it to tell me what it says, because it made me so angry, whatever he was saying. That and the fact that his secretary spelled everything phonetically, and he didn't always know what he was saying. But he made me angry, and I didn't even know what he said was saying sometimes, and I had to have this disinterested person look at it, because I just assumed whatever he was up to was evil. And I will say that that's one of those things that we do in the church. We do to each other. We see somebody do something, or we hear somebody say something, and we assume they've got a bad motive. And that's, we get ourselves in trouble. It hurts my heart. It hurts my soul when I do that. It doesn't hurt the other person. It may, and you may cause them problems, but it's going to hurt my heart when I do that. And the same thing can happen in a marriage, in a home. We can do that to one another real easy. Yes, ma'am.
I'm trying to figure out how to word this, but I have seen that people will assume things about other people because that's how they treat them. You know, it's kind of a...
Too often, that's an expression of our own heart. And evil people will always assume you mean something evil, or that you're always self-seeking, or that you're always that way. It is one of those things that out of the evil of our hearts comes that way, and that's how we think about other people a lot of times. You're right. This is again, I think, is one of those things that we have to be really careful about, especially in the church. And even with Deb and I occasionally, because we're very different people. We're a lot alike in some ways, but we're different enough that sometimes, like, why did she do that to me? Why did she say that? It's like, okay, step back a moment. Let's think about that. She's a good person. I'm sure she would never do that. But I, unfortunately, am not that good, so... Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It says, rejoice, be glad, be delighted. It's also a disregard for what's right. There are times when, again, we talked about earlier, where we're glad when bad things happen to some people. And sometimes we're glad when people get caught in doing something wrong, because that just proves we were right to have felt that way about them all along. And sometimes, we let ourselves be happy for somebody when they do something wrong. And it's the divorce and remarriage thing. Because a lot of times we know that's wrong, until it happens to a family member. And then all of a sudden we start thinking of ways, well, maybe it's not. And maybe that's not an issue. And that, to me, is one of the hardest things. And that's what Romans 1:32 especially talked about. It was the second buzzer, wasn't it? Somebody look at that, because that's exactly what that's talking about right there, is that we're very careful not to rejoice when people are doing something we know to be wrong.
I think the world calls that, when the Lord says love does not rejoice in iniquity, and we don't rejoice when there is iniquity, the world calls that cold heart instead of loving.
Yeah.
And that can creep into our church, it can creep into our friends and brothers and sisters.
That's right. Thank you all very much. I enjoyed it.
Can we get Brooks?